Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. Let us consider now verse 45, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First Samuel, chapter 17, and at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." The whole matter that is narrated in this chapter and the wider context is perfectly, perhaps not perfectly, but is certainly familiar with almost everyone here. One of the first parts of scripture that children may become somewhat familiar with. It has that great interest that the one who is very much the underdog is the one who is successful in the end. But what we are to think of when we read it, when we read the passage, no doubt there are many ways in which we can apply the passage, but particularly there is drawn to our attention in this verse the huge difference there is between someone who has the right to speak of coming into a situation in the name of the Lord of hosts, the great difference there is between such a person and the one who is going about his business with bluster and self-confidence. It's the same today. There's a weak person, someone one might imagine, who is in difficult circumstances, but she perseveres. She goes on in the name of the Lord God of Israel. That's her only hope. She has no reason to think of her own strength. She has no way of taking on the situation or her enemy, if it comes to that, and being successful. She has no strength. She has no resources. But she has learned something about the Lord God of Israel and his strength, the strength that he gives. And the other person, he has no sense of the existence of God. He perhaps denies that existence vehemently. He is going to conquer everything. He is going to be successful in everything that he attempts. That's his attitude. Well, we might go back sometime later and see how things have developed. And we can expect that the Lord has been with a person that has been trusting in him. And the bluster and the self-confidence of the other person, that, well, it may not have evaporated, but it hasn't, things have not turned out according to these rather foolish ways of presenting oneself. But, you see, there was Goliath. He had a sword. He had a spear, he had a shield, and his trust was in these things. No doubt he felt he was absolutely impregnable. And there that was this youngster. Perhaps that's too young a word to use. But he wasn't very old anyway. Saul recognizes his youth, his youthfulness, and still he lets him go to take on this great, strong giant of a man. David has confidence too. But his confidence in the Lord God of hosts. The Lord God with his hosts of angels. And the Lord who could direct him to use the weapons that he was used to. And that was stones with a sling. And he goes, he fires one stone and it hits its target. And the Philistine, with all his bluster, he falls down dead. But you see, the Church of God is, as well as the individual believer, the Church of God may be in a situation, and very often has been in situations, where they have nothing to use against their enemies, but trust in the Lord God of hosts. The Lord still has his hosts. The Lord still has his own power. And we're not to forget that. And may we be kept from fighting against that power. May we be kept in every way. We need to be kept. Perhaps we'll come across that again as we try to speak. But you see, the Church of God so often has nothing to look to. No strength. No strength. I mean, in worldly terms. It's better to make it explicit. Church of God has no strength. And if we take it in today's terms, we're especially, we can look at history. We might look at the future to some extent in the light of Scripture, but what's particularly relevant is to look at the present and to be conscious of the weakness of the Church of God. But we're not to stop at that point. There's the power, there's the strength of the great God to whom the church belongs. The great God who brought the Church of God, his own church, into existence. The great God who is keeping the church in existence, even when it comes very low. And there are times when it does come very low. And there have been times when it has come lower than it has, but it's low enough today, but you see. We're to look beyond all that. We're to look to the great God who has infinite power. The great God, we can say, can't we? The great God who guided David's stone. Now I'm sure it was well aimed. I'm sure he had great skill in slinging stones. But, you see, even the best person, the most experienced person with a sling and a stone, I'm sure he can miss. David didn't miss. There was his own skill, and there was the power of God. And these things are not contradictory. You come across things like that so often. There's the duty of a sinner in connection with salvation. And there's the necessity of the power of God to save that sinner. And without pursuing that line of thought, but just to give that outline of it, you see that both things are necessary. We're not to say, if I'm to be saved, God will save me anyway. No, I must seek the Lord. And I need him absolutely to save me. I need him to do the whole work, as it were. Yes. And so it was with David. He must use all his skill. He must look carefully. Where is the Philistine? Where exactly is the Philistine? And how big is my stone, perhaps he would ask. And in what way exactly do I use my sling? I don't know anything about slinging stones, basically. But you can see what I'm getting at. And so it is with the Church of God. They're absolutely dependent on God. That's at least how it should be. And yet they have duties. Yet there is their own responsibility to go about that work. To go about the work of the church in a wise, dependent way. To do everything as well as they can. That's how it's to be. Whether you think about preaching or prayer or any other activity. You see, we need divine help. And it would be good if we realized that more than we do. If you were to ask the people of God here about it. Does the church need help? Oh, yes, of course, might be the answer, but no doubt we need to know it better and to put it into practice better. Yes. Well, there's two things we can say something about or try to anyway. No doubt the verse could be handled in many a way. But the way I want to handle it is to take first of all the opposing forces. David on the one and Goliath on the other. And then secondly, David's weapons by way of contrast with Goliath's weapons. So we have these two main points. First, the opposing forces, David and Goliath. And secondly, David's weapons, by way of contrast with Goliath's. First then, the opposing forces. And the two forces are obvious. We can discount the armies. It's the two figures that are coming into conflict, that are going towards conflict. If it was left to Goliath and his sword and his spear and his shield, then David would indeed have his flesh given to the birds of the air. Goliath was rather gruesomely speaking. But, you see, David had a suitable weapon. And we might just say at this stage, the Church of God has suitable weapons. If it is to take on Satan's army, take on the opponents of Christianity today, and what I was most thinking of was not false religions, though that's significant, and the various heresies that are within, professedly, the Christian Church, that's one thing. But perhaps what's most prominent in British society today is secularism, atheism, if you like. But what's very close to it, very closely related to atheism, is agnosticism. In practice, it amounts to atheism. They say they cannot decide whether there is a God or not. And in practice, that is to deny the existence of God, or it comes very close to it. And that's what's doing such damage today. No doubt, false religion slays its thousands, and Roman ascendant, the sects, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, they say there are thousands. And you recognize perhaps the source of the statement when they were saying that Saul had slayed his thousands, but David has 10,000. And I think it's true to say in our generation that secularism is slaying its 10,000s. And if I focus somewhat on secularism, the idea that all that matters is what shall we eat and what shall we drink and wherewithal shall we be clothed and how shall we enjoy ourselves? Perhaps that should be at the top of our list. How will we enjoy ourselves? But you see, if that's our philosophy, if that's the way people are thinking, they are the enemies of God and the enemies of the Church of God, in practice at any rate. They might be very nice, they might be very liberal towards the Church of God, and allowing it to exist and not speaking against it. But you see, in practice, that's the attitude. And no doubt there must be something of this somewhere, as you have it in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. I defy the armies. They can come out. They're not going to conquer me. They're not going to kill me. They're not going to wound me. I defy them. Let them do what they can. And perhaps they would say, that's not very much. And is that not the attitude of society in general? Is that not the attitude of a large part of the media? The attitude of those who are leading the way in education and politics and so on. I defy the Church of God. Letters may be written, petitions may be signed. They go to Parliament, whichever Parliament it might be. They go to MPs, they go to the government. Is it not very often in anything religious, in anything moral, I defy, we defy the armies of the Church of God. They've got no armies. That's what it amounts to. They've got no armies. Well, that was Goliath's way of thinking. But he had an opponent that the Lord moved to offer himself to take on Goliath. It seemed such a foolhardy adventure. It seemed so foolish. Why not give up and go home? Why did he come in the first place? Ah, the Lord must have been moving. And he came in independence in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And that's how the Church of God must act today. The Church of God must come in dependence, in prayerful dependence upon the Church of God. That's how it should be. And may the Lord give us grace. The Church of God in this generation and ourselves as a branch of God's church to come, to go out, to keep on going out against the armies of the world, whatever armies the world might put up in a particular situation, and in particular in the army of secularism. It's a pretty powerful army. It's conquered most of this country. It's conquered large parts of the world. And the other parts of the world, no doubt, are very much conquered by false religion. But you see, for all the bluster of many people today, the bluster, for instance, of popular evolutionists, you see, there's this, the army that we're particularly speaking about is the army of the living God. And notice that word, it's not in our text, it's in many another place in script. We might speak about gods, and the Bible speak about gods many and lords many. But you see, let us speak about God, and let us be ready to put in this adjective, living. The God who actually exists as a God. That's a great thing. And we're to be living day by day under the influence of that thought. God is the living God. God is the work, God that works. God is the God that is able to do things. God is the God that is able to conquer. That's it. God is the God. Let me just add that. It's out of the run of what I'm saying, but it comes into my mind. God is the God whom we must meet in the judgment. God is the God whom we must meet when our souls are parted from our bodies. Yes. But you see, there is Goliath, and there are those who there are those today who are ready to defy true religion. They are ready to defy what is told them about the reality of God. And those who belong to the Church of God may be influenced as the Israelites were influenced by what they heard the Philistines saying. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Church of God, many in the Church of God, there's degrees of faith, and of course, when we speak of the visible church, we are including those who are not actually converted, and they may be very much afraid for the future of the church. Is the church going to exist in 20 years' time? What's going to happen to the church? Will it survive? It's getting small enough as things are. Will it survive? Well, we need something of David's spirit. We need something of what the Lord is able to do in our hearts and in the hearts of those who belong to the Church of God in any sense, and that is that he is able to bring down all who oppose. Those who are, well, we can point to a very wide sphere of activity on the part of the people of God. There's obviously ministers, elders, those who have positions in the Church of God. And there are those who pray. There are those who have a heart for the Church of God. It's the cause of God. It's not, well, that might be too strong. But it's not so much our cause. It's the cause of God. And if we have grace in our hearts, then surely we have some concern for the cause of Christ. It says cause. And if we have grace in our hearts, then we will have some respect, some desire to worship, some desire in a degree to give him the glory that is due to him. That's a great matter. To give to God the glory that is due to him. And that we should have that very much in mind, for instance, in coming to church. That we would be giving God the glory, that we would be worshiping. Whatever the text might be and whatever the sermon might be, we should be seeking to glorify God in connection with what we hear. But, you see, I was trying to enlarge the number of those we should be thinking of as who are engaged in this warfare. It's not those who are prominent. It's not only those who are prominent in the Church of God, like ministers, for instance. But it's everyone who has been changed in heart. And they have a stone to pick up. Mightn't be quite the right metaphor to carry on, but I want to keep to the idea, not absolutely, but to be influenced by the ideas that there are in the passage. And that is, you see somebody going away to their own room to pray. And I think you can say that sometimes at least they've got a handful of stones in their pocket. They go off to that room to pray, and there's a handful of stones in their pocket. And what is it about Satan trembling when he sees I can't fill it in quite rightly, but the weakest saint upon his knees, perhaps that's it. Satan trembles. Goliath would have done well to tremble. Perhaps Satan never trembles. But for all that, he should be afraid when he sees that person getting up and going off to his room. And he's got these 5 smooth stones in his pocket. And what I mean is, he's got a weapon. And he's going to use that weapon. Or these weapons. Just take it as a general picture. And what I'm getting at is, that when somebody goes to pray, or even in conversation, hearing of something sad that has happened in connection with the Church of God, if they just send up the shortest of prayers, then a stone has been fired. And who knows what will be the outcome? Who knows what will be the outcome of that stone being fired? Yes, one would believe that when David went with his, when he left Saul, did he pray? Did he stop for a minute and send up a petition or two? When he was picking out the stones, he might have asked, Lord, help me to pick the best stones. Lord, help me to sling the stones in the best possible way. And you might well pray before you come out to a service, Lord, grant that things would be said that would be as stones in the heart of those who are still in the kingdom of darkness. Lord, grant that what is said by the preacher would penetrate through the power of the Holy Spirit, would penetrate into the hearts of the unconverted today. Now, I mentioned Goliath's defiance. And if we want to think about the beginning of that defiance, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden, and Satan coming into the Garden of Eden. And I don't suppose it's pointful if we would say that Satan took out his sword. Satan saw that his spear was in the best possible position. But you see, what he has is a kind of spear, a kind of sword, when he says to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." If Eve will refer to what God has said, he's saying, and perhaps saying in the ear of many a person today, at this moment, don't listen to these things. They're not true. Is there a God? Has God said? Has God said these things? Don't believe it. And you see, there's so much of that, sometimes more subtle, sometimes more blatant. And that's the generation we live in. That's what we have in terms of all the, not all, but so many of the influences that are around us. There's no God. When leading politicians can brag about what they are going to do, they're going to put everything right. Now, it's no doubt widespread, though I heard enough from one particular politician and I don't want to be political, but you see, it's widespread. They're going to sort things out. Well, they may not even believe in God. They're certainly not going to acknowledge God. But you see, God is ruling. God is ruling over everything. And we'll see in a few years how things turn out. You see, if people are going to make God their enemy, who knows how things will turn out? And how many there are that are making God their enemy? It's a solemn generation we're in, and perhaps we don't take it in. People making God their enemy. When they despise it, when they wouldn't open a Bible, for any religious purpose, for the good of their souls, or anything like that, from one year's end to the other. Yes, they're making God their enemy. When they're saying we can do without God, we'll get on fine, and everything will be successful. Well, that's not the way the world works. That's not the way this fallen world works. And there's one who is in control of it all, just as there was one who was in control of the stone that David slung. It had a destination. While it was lying there, before David picked it up from the brook, it was there. And it was there in the purpose of God from all eternity. It had something to do in connection with the cause of God in this world. And you can see that with regard to many a thing. There's all the purposes of God in his own mind, and they will be fulfilled. And not all the work of Satan, and not all the work of those who are doing his evil work in our generation will prevent the fulfillment of the tiniest of God's purposes. the least significant of all God's purposes. And somebody spends a lifetime. Perhaps an able man spends a lifetime trying to influence the course of thought in a generation. But the Lord has his stones marked out. The Lord has his purposes. The Lord has his instruments. And the purposes of God in connection with his instruments, they will be fulfilled. The purposes of God in connection with his instruments will be filled. Now you see, one emphasis of what David is saying here is that it's not by human power that he is going to conquer Goliath. He's going out in the name of the Lord. And it would be good if all of us who have the grace of God in our hearts, we're going out day by day in one way or another with one purpose or another, with this in view, that the Lord has his purposes, and all that we try to do in connection with the cause of Christ, it must be in dependence upon him. Think of Paul. He was a godly man, of course. We know that. But see his philosophy when he says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you could apply that to various earthly powers who were trying to persecute the people of God in Paul's time. He was one of them himself. But you see, I think we're to look higher than that. That we're to look high, that we're to look up to them, if up is the right word in that context, we're to look to Satan and the devils as the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, or as the margin gives it, heavenly places. Well, not heavenly in any good sense, but as having power, an evil power, of course, an evil power. And you see, you could say that David wasn't going out to wrestle or whatever form of fighting you would choose. He wasn't going so much to fight against Goliath. He was going out to fight against Satan and the devils generally, who would be glad to wipe Israel off the map. That's what would have followed if there had been if Goliath had been successful and the army of Israel, having become demoralized, went tried to hold the line against the Philistines, they probably wouldn't have even attempted it. And though it might have ended up with Israel being wiped out. Well, you see, the cause of God was bound up with the prosperity of Israel. I don't mean outward prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. In a way that is not true today, to an extent anyway. whatever is in the purposes of God in connection with Israel. But the purposes of God for spiritual prosperity in this world were very much bound up with Israel in Old Testament times. And if Satan could get Israel wiped off the map, what success he would have had. He would have the world to himself. Well, that wasn't going to happen, of course. But we have to read things as they are, and to read possibilities as they appear, and yet read them in the wider context of what God is able to do and what God is revealing that his purposes are. But you see, we might be taken up with false religion, and we might be taken up with secularism and all that are pushing their own false ideas, and we might find them blameworthy, and so they are. But you see, there's something else. There's this matter of fighting against God. And there's this matter of Satan being behind it all. You think of a false religion. You think of all the secular forces that are pushing so very hard today. Pushing an immoral agenda, for instance. Think of it. And don't stop when you have said there's this force, there's this society, there's this grouping, there's these individuals. No, go back of that. All these things are true. But go behind it all. And what you have is that Satan is behind it. See, the great aim of Satan is to wipe the Church of God from the map. That's a far greater aim than in Old Testament times to wipe Israel from the map. This, to wipe the Church of God from the map. And then he'll have no opposition. He'll get his own way. It's not going to happen. God has his stones marked out, whatever they may be. They're marked out in his eternal blessed purposes. They're marked out. He's got a mark on them, however you apply that. The Lord has chosen men to preach the gospel, men unborn. He has chosen a number that no man can number, a great vast number, to be followers of the Lamb. They will be brought into the kingdom of God. Satan cannot prevent that. You see? All these things are in place. Various texts in the Bible are there, and they've got a mark on them in the purposes of God. He's going to use them to awaken sinners. He's going to use them to open the eyes of sinners when applied by the Holy Spirit. He's got all the circumstances in which particular people are to be converted. He's got them all marked out. They're all marked out in his purposes. Yes. Satan's not going to have the victory. Just like Goliath, with all his bluster, with all his self-confidence, he's not going to have the victory. You see, Satan is the arch-unbeliever. And although he will see his purposes fail again and again and again, he still keeps going. He has that enmity to the God of heaven. He keeps going. Yes. But you see, what about ourselves? Have we obtained mercy? Have we sought mercy? Have we felt the authority of God behind his word as it has been brought to our attention? Are we still determined to our God as our enemy. We might not express it in that way. But you see, as I said already, that's the effect of it. To be opposing the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. Saved from all harm and danger. Saved from hell. Saved from going down to eternal destruction. Yes. And we're still opposing Christ, who came into the world to suffer and die in the place of sinners like us, and is speaking to us from heaven, who is saying to us still, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Yes. Christ in his mercy is coming where we are. He's come today. Is that not a great matter? You've come where Christ is today. Because the word is being preached, Christ is here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. He said that. It's still relevant. There's still truth in it. It's absolutely true. It's his promise. Oh, be thinking of that in coming to church. Be thinking of even however you take it in connection with, well, you could think of it perhaps at family worship, but even reading the Bible on your own. It's his own word. And God is able to bless his word. And you'll be asking him to do that for you. That he would not leave you to yourself. That he would not leave you to go on making or keeping God as your enemy. But ask him to become your friend through his reconciling power in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are poor and needy. We need thee. May we be thankful to thee. Thou hast been good to us in so many ways. And thou hast left thy word with us. And however big the armies of the devil are in our time, oh, may we be thankful that thou art stronger than the strong man are, stronger than all his armies. Grant them to come. And help thy church to make a bit of progress and another bit of progress and to go on in thy name with the smooth stones from the brook chosen by thyself. O Lord, do wonderful things even here itself. Do wonderful things this day when we are so weak, but thou art strong. Pardon us and keep us. Remember us for good in thine infinite mercy. Help us in every way. Grant thy blessing this day. Be working by thy Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves throughout the other parts of the day. But may we be asking thee to get good for our souls. Remember us all. Remember everyone in the congregation. Remember those who are unwell. Remember the children, and particularly the little children who have just been born into this world. May we be thankful to thee for that having taken place safely. Give us thy blessing. Pardon all our sin and make us holy. Bless the truth to us and enable us to pray. Give thy children, many stones that they might use. Oh, thou art able. Grant thy blessing. Pardon us our sin and keep us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.